And now you know Julio can sing. And I was talking to him at the birthday fellowship. I told him, you know, something else about him. He has a perfect face for radio. Amen. And we love Brother Julio. I call him Julio because I got a Julio, so to differentiate, I call him Julio. But always a smile, always a happy, sometimes to the irritation of his coworkers. We're in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And we're dealing with order in the church. Order in the church. Paul's writing here to young Timothy about proper order in the church. And he's helping him, giving him advice, dealing with some issues in the church context. And we started chapter 2 and talked with first things first, and that's prayer in the church. No power, no prayer, no power. I said last time, little prayer, little power. Some prayer, some power. Much prayer, much power. And so we dealt with that topic. Now we're down to verse 9. And Paul goes right into something else that he has to deal with here. In verse 9 he says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Lord, bless what we're going to see here tonight. These are truths that sometimes are hard truths, but necessary. This is a place where we've seen a lot of backing up, a lot of backing down, a lot of compromise among Christians. Lord, help us to see the truth and be willing to live the truth. Thank you for how you've given it to us. We do thank you that you know best. And if we would just follow your plan, our lives would be so much better. God, help us tonight. Help me. Help me to condense all that I want to say into the time that is allowed to say it. Meet the need and speak to hearts. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Women in the church. That's the subject. Women in the church. The role of women in the church is a topic that is hotly debated today. Unfortunately, the debate has left the pages of the scripture to find its resolution. The traditional doctrines are being swept away by the flood tides of evangelical feminism. Churches, schools, and seminaries are rapidly abandoning truths they have held since their inceptions. Dozens of books are being written defending the new truth regarding the role of women. Ironically, some of the authors of these books formerly held to the traditional biblical view. But under the pressure of feminism, they have abandoned biblical accuracy in favor of the culture. That was a quote. Those are the remarks made by, you'll recognize the name, Dr. John MacArthur, Jr. Now, let me add quickly, there are many things that he and I disagree on. But in this matter, he's right on target. Evangelical Christianity has, by and large, abandoned the truth of God's word in this matter of women in the church, bending to society's pressures to do so. In the text that we've read, we find the Apostle Paul dealing with order in the church, and he focuses now on this role of women in the church. And remember, he's writing to Timothy, who's the pastor in Ephesus. One man said, in a church plagued with false doctrine and false leaders, is it not surprising to find them struggling over gender roles? They were having so much trouble in these other areas, this is just another one. By the way, when you start slipping in one area, it's not just going to stay there. It's just going to keep going. Apparently, there were some problems with women's appearance and women's submission to God's authority structure in that church at Ephesus. And here, as we read, Paul does what I call takes the bull by the horns to address those issues. What he writes, he knows, will not be popular with many who read it. However, he's not giving his opinion, but God's word on the subject. And let me remind you tonight, some of you may not like what I say and what we see, but I want you to understand, this is God's word on the subject, whether you like it or not. Women in the church. Well, let's look at big point number one, and we see there, in verse 9, the proper activity is alluded to. He says, in like manner also. He's connecting that with what he said before about men praying with holy hands, etc. And we talked about that last time. He says, now in like manner, behaving properly in the church. And he begins to lay out women's place in God's program. Women's place in God's program, not only that, but women's place in God's plan. The context is local church, and the instructions given for men relating to conduct in the church apply to the ladies also, so he's connecting these. Somebody said women will either be a great blessing or a great burden to the church and its pastor. Paul was trying to save Timothy the heartache of female friction in the church. The idea of women being involved in the church was something foreign or new in many cultures of Paul's day. And so now there's a need for instruction about this thing. Where do women fit in? What are their responsibilities? What is their place? Now remember in Paul's day, as I said, there were a lot of societies where women were possessions. Ladies, you listen to me. People owned women. We still have some of those cultures in the Mideast today. We are being bombarded with the Islamic culture. I'm amazed that Americans are so readily ready to accept some of these things when if you look and see their opinion on women. I'll leave that for you to do. But that's what Paul's dealing with. This is a kind of a new thing in the church, because in the church there is either male nor female, nor Greek or Jew, or, you know, we're just saved people. And so now when they come in the church context, now things are a little different, if you will. And women do have a place. But some really believe that they were overstepping in a lot of ways. And so Paul writes here. But I want you to notice, secondly, he not only talks about the proper activity as alluded to, but in verse 9, the proper adorning is called for. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness, that's in a parenthesis, good works. And if you don't follow all that, Paul's saying what should adorn the woman is not her outward appearance as her good works. I remember when we were raising our daughter Angela, my wife, Angela's a beautiful girl, beautiful woman, she is. I'm not saying that to brag. But my wife always instilled in her, Angela, you're a pretty girl. God's blessed you that way. But inward beauty is more important than outward. Yeah, the beauty of the heart. Well, let's look at this and let me dig a hole for myself here tonight. Number one, Paul says, and the Bible says, women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel. Now, let me say this. Can you look up here for just a minute? That tells me God is interested in what we wear and don't wear. God addresses the issue of clothing. I get tired of people saying, well, it don't matter what you wear. Yes, it does. Otherwise, God would have never cut fig leaves and covered Adam and Eve. And we wouldn't have a fashion problem today, would we? But God is concerned about what we wear and don't wear. God is concerned that we cover these bodies in a proper way. And we need to understand that. Paul says adorn. That means, the word adorn means this, to arrange, to put in order. And I kind of put these, and I thought it really has the idea of decorating, furnishing a room. The word that adorn comes from is the word we get our word cosmetic from. Somebody said this adorning you could define as a harmonious arrangement of things. So when he says adorn, he's talking about how you're presenting yourself, how your appearance is, the arrangement of that appearance. So he's talking about women's dress. Can I say that? How they're attired. Then he says it should be modest. Oh boy, can we get in controversy there with people? Well, define modest. I'm going to. Right now. Bible modest. It means well-arranged, orderly, and decent. I kind of circled the word decent. So, what a woman wears needs to be decent. Then he says, modest apparel. Okay, take a deep breath, ladies. Here it comes. Modest apparel is apparel that covers one's body properly. It doesn't just mean apparel that covers one's body. Is anybody here tonight? Yes. See, because, listen, gals, I love you, but some of you had the idea, all I got to do is cover my body. No! You need to cover your body properly. Listen, I've seen some women who covered their body, but I want you to know, it drew more attention than some of you. You know what I'm talking about. There's an improper way to cover your body. Paul says, cover yourself modestly, properly. Now, I got to be careful. You know, we're in mixed company and all, so I got to watch my remarks. But I want to say this. There are parts of a woman's body only her husband should ever see. You with me, ladies? Yeah. Did you hear what I said? Yeah. Fellas, did you hear what I said? Amen. There are parts of your wife's body nobody but you ought to be seeing. Amen. Fellas, some of you need to man up and just when you see your wife presenting herself in a way that's showing stuff that she shouldn't be showing to other men, you need to tell her, change your clothes. Right. Yeah. I don't like that. Well, buckle up because it's going to be a long night. because this is where we are. Modestly. Modest apparel is not tight fitting so as to call attention to one's body parts. Are you listening? Let me. I got to go here. This idea of women wearing jeans today. Listen, as far as I'm concerned, that's sin. As far as I'm concerned. Because there's nothing feminine about jeans. You can argue, well, you know, there's slacks that are made for women and all this and that and the next thing. Women's slacks do not have zippers in the front. Hello? These jeans of today, I'm talking about the ones now that women are wearing. The opinion is the tighter, the better. Some of them look like you paint them on. I've seen some women in jeans, and I'm almost sure in order to get in those things, they had to have something hold them while they got up and jumped. Ain't no other way they were going to get in them. Man, it's like trying to put a marshmallow in a Coke bottle. And these women think they look hot. Listen, gal, if you think you're looking hot, you are in sin. Because you're not supposed to dress to look hot. You're supposed to dress in modest apparel. See, wearing those tight jeans says you want to show off those lines that you have. That's why you wear them. Well, they're so comfortable. Yeah, right. You enjoy being stuffed into those things like that. I see you wear them because you want people, especially men, to look at you. Am I being honest tonight? Am I telling the truth? That's why women wear tight jeans and tight slacks. So they can show off the lines of their body so men will look at them. You say, well, I don't wear tight ones. Well, okay. We'll go there later. But I'm talking about this thing of spandex and all these tight things that women are wearing just to accentuate the curves of their body so that men will look. And our Christians are doing it. It's not just the world out there. It's our Christian women who are dressing the same way. Oh, they'll come to church or wear a dress maybe, but boy, you see them in the mall. And you know, ladies, this has to do with short stuff. You know, in the Bible, the showing of the thigh was a thing a harlot did. And our women today want to run around showing their thighs. Why? So men will look. Low tops. Good night, cover up. And I've said before, you know, Jesus said for men to look on a woman with lust, he's committed adultery with her. And, you know, some women dress in such a way they want men to look at them, and now you're causing men to sin. Because of your vanity and you want to look good. Now, I'm not against looking nice. But I want to tell you, you don't have to wear tight, revealing clothing to look nice. Well, let's move on. I got some of you mad. Somebody said this. A woman who depends only on externals will soon run out of ammunition. Yeah. Younger girls, you listening? As one of my college professors used to tell the young men in a dorm, don't forget, they all bag and sag one day. Yeah? That's a harsh saying, but it's true. In other words, women should not depend on fashions, etc., for their attraction and attractiveness. A Christian lady is not to put herself on display. Her vanity or immorality is often revealed in the gaudiness or skimpiness of her attire. Godliness, not comfort or fashion, should dictate a lady's wardrobe. Godliness, not comfort or fashion, should dictate, ladies, your wardrobe. Maybe some of you need to go home tonight and clean out your closet. A woman's attire reflects her character and her spirituality. Don't judge me by what I wear. Why are you wearing it? You made up a particular look that you wanted to present. What am I? Somebody said a godly woman will not want to dress like a harlot. Someone said, what is down in the well will come up in the bucket. Do you know the dress affects your mind? It does. How a person is dressed is going to affect how they act. Let me illustrate. How many of you are 50 or older? Okay. How many of you went to public school? How many of you had a public school that had a dress code? I did. We went to school, we had to have tie shoes, you couldn't wear tennis shoes. You had to have nice slacks, couldn't wear blue jeans. Had to have a button shirt with a collar. And one day a week, we used to have to wear a tie. Gals never wore slacks to school. The only time a girl ever had a pair of slacks on coming to school was wintertime. She had them on under her dress. And when she got there, she took them off. You know why we had those? Because you lived when people were mean. That's why. No. Because back then they understood that how a student is dressed affects how they act. Look at our schools today. Yeah. And ladies, you need to understand how you dress is going to affect how you act. Why does the military have a uniform? For identification. And because how they dress affects how they're going to act. Somebody said, dress like a clown, you'll feel like and act like a clown. Dress feminine, you will feel and act feminine. Dress masculine, you will feel and act, look masculine. How we dress affects our mind. Women are to adorn themselves, he says there. Go back to the text. In modest apparel. I'm going to move from that because I've really dug a deep hole. It's getting very cold and lonely. So we're going to move on to this idea of shamefacedness. Well, what does that mean? In a nutshell, it means that a woman is to have the sense and the ability to feel shame if she's improperly attired. I have told my wife, I don't know how many times, I don't want to exaggerate, I'm sure it's in the thousands. We've been in a mall, we've been in a store, we've been out, and I'm a people watcher. And I've said to her, I'm convinced most of the women in America cannot own a mirror. Amen. I'm talking a full-length mirror. These women could not look at themselves in the mirror and see what they look like and come out in public dressed that way. Amen. I'm talking about gals who have a weight problem coming out and they're wearing midriffs. I'm talking about gals, and I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm just trying to be honest tonight. Up in their years, and they have the veins in their legs, and, you know, they're out in shorts. Boy, that's attractive. Look in the mirror. How do you look? Good night. Shamefacedness. That's a modesty that is rooted in a woman's character. It's the quality within that would keep her from doing otherwise. She has a sense about her that I want to be modest. Shamefacedness. And then he says, look at this. Women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. What's that mean? Simply put, it means sound or good judgment. Gals, you need to have good judgment. And I, fellas, we hate it when she says, does this dress make me look fat? If she says that, don't open your mouth. You are not going to win. We don't go there. If you say yes, oh, you think I'm fat. If you say no, oh, you think I'm just hiding it. You're not going to win. So don't go there. But women, you need to have a sense. Good sense on how I should look. Is this proper for me as a Christian to wear? You know one good measure for that? Would I want to meet Jesus wearing this? Would I want to bump into Jesus in the mall wearing this? Listen, I've been in the mall and run into some people that they were embarrassed. I was embarrassed. Would you want to meet Jesus that way? Well, let me remind you, he's with you. Amen. He's right there. Shamefacedness and sobriety. Sobriety. It is that habitual inner self-government with its constant rein on all the passions and desires to maintain self-control. John Phillips said this, Paul envisioned quietly dressed women whose demeanor was modest and well-controlled. That's what Paul's talking about. Ladies, you may not get this, but the fact is this. A well-dressed, modestly dressed woman is far more sexy and attractive than somebody who's flaunting it all because of the mystery involved. You with me? Women are to adorn themselves, Paul says, with shamefacedness, sobriety, and now watch this. not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. What's he talking about there? You mean we can't wear pearls? We can't wear gold? We can't. Honey, do you have pearls and gold on? No. Would I let my wife do something I thought was unscriptural? No. Because I don't believe Paul is forbidding the wearing of gold and pearls. Look at the context and see what he's saying there. He's saying that women are to dress in moderation. He's talking there about unnecessary extravagance needs to be avoided. In the context of when he's writing this braided hair thing, and women were big and on this thing with the hair and weaving gold and jewels and things into their hair to, as a sign of their social status. Paul is saying that's not how you need to adorn yourself. It's not saying you can't wear gold or you can't wear pearls or you can't dress in nice, costly clothing. Hey, if you got the buck, spend it. You're not going to take it with you. That's not what he's talking about. Moderate. Braided hair. Those were elaborate hairdos he's talking about. Over the top displays of gold and silver and jewelry. And again, in Paul's day, this was the practice. Somebody said it's not supposed to be about your wardrobe, makeup, hairdo, or jewelry. It's supposed to be about your femininity, your spirituality, and your Christ-likeness in character. The contrast here is between the artificial glamour of the world and the true beauty of a godly life. Paul did not forbid the use of jewelry or lovely clothes, but rather the excessive use of them as substitutes for the true beauty of a meek and quiet spirit. Go over to 1 Peter just for a minute. Chapter 3, 1 Peter. You there? Peter had to deal with the same issues. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. We're going to talk about that. That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Ladies, it's not what you put on the outside that's going to be your beauty. It's the attractiveness of the hidden woman inside. That meek and quiet spirit. That desire to be pleasing to the Lord and pleasing to your husband. Amen. Ah, you're just a chauvinist. No, I'm not. I'm just a biblicist. And then look what else he says. Hey, we're not done yet. Don't close it up. I'm not done. Some of you say, I can't take anymore. Look at verse 10. He said, women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, and then the parenthesis, which becometh women professing godliness. So skip that parenthesis for just a second. But, with good works. And the good works becometh women of godliness, is what he's saying. So gals, a part of your adorning is to be your good works. Have you ever heard of Dorcas? Go over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Verse 36. You there? Acts 9:36. Now there was at Joppa. Now Peter's at Joppa. There was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is by interpretation called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. It didn't say this woman had a body that would kill. Huh? Didn't say this woman was the most attractive physically woman in town. Didn't say this woman had the best wardrobe in the world. What was it that it says about her? Her good works. She was adorned with her good works. Look, it says there in verse 37, and it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. And when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. For as much as Lydia was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him unto the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. That's what her adorning was. What is your adorning? What would you be known for? What is your beauty? Good works? John Phillips said this, so appropriate. Anyone can wear a wig or, if naturally endowed, create an elaborate hairdo. Anyone with money can buy rings, diamonds, gold ornaments, and pearls. Such outward beauty can be bought. The beauty God wants to see, however, has to be wrought. That is, it has to be worked out in a believing woman's life by the Holy Spirit. Anybody can adorn this. Anybody can dress it up. What's in the heart? That's what God's concerned about. The hidden man of the heart. You say, well, see, it doesn't matter what I... No. See, once the heart is right, the outside becomes right. Remember what we said? What's in the well comes up in the bucket. Well, we got a few minutes, so let's jump on to the next point. Proper activity is alluded to, and the proper adorning is called for, and then the proper authority is clarified here. Go back, Timothy. It's here somewhere. I had it in my Bible. I saw it the other day. Oh, there it is. Look at verse 12. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Wow. You talk about a controversial verse. Woo! You know that'll start a war in most evangelical churches. Just reading that verse. Woo! See, because it goes against human nature. Nobody wants to be in subjection. Our flesh don't want to be in subjection. We all want to be the boss. That's not God's order. And God's laying it out here for the church. Women are to learn in silence. He says there, let me go back. Verse 11, let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. All right, what's he talking about? Does that mean women can't talk in the church? That's right. Keep your mouth shut. Come in the door. Good morning. No. He's talking about the roles of authority in the church. And in essence, he's saying that the men are to run the church. I don't like that. I didn't write it. I'm telling you what it says. They're to be in the authority, and the women are to subject themselves, submit themselves to the authority God has placed over the local church. Within the church, women are to respect and submit to God-called male leadership. That's not Paul's opinion, and that's not my opinion. That's what God says. And ladies, let me say this. Listening and learning quietly without contention is not demeaning to a woman. Amen. Not trying to demean you in any way. This is just God's order of things. And God has an order. Whether we like it or not, God has an order. All creation is ordered. Why do we have such a problem submitting to God's order when it comes to family and husbands and wives and church? We understand the order out there. Oh, we praise God for the order of all that He's created and how it flows just as He's timed it and according to what He's planned. And then we fight Him on this. And look where it gets us. He says women are being subjection. And that, listen, when he says subjection, that's a military term. And what it means is lower in rank. Get that? I don't like being lower. Well, wait a minute. Wait. Let me finish. When he says in subjection and it means lower in rank, it's talking about position, not value. Let me illustrate it. If you go to the army, you will find there are generals and there are privates. The private is required to be in subjection, in submission to the general and his authority. Am I right? Now, that has nothing to do with the intelligence or the talent or the abilities or the looks or anything else about the private and the general. It only has to do with a position each one holds. Rank. One is the leader, one is the follower. Doesn't make one any less valuable or one any more valuable in God's eyes. It's just His order. The subjection of the woman is her recognizing God's order in the home and the church joyfully and yielding to that. You see, Paul says there, women are not to usurp the authority of a man. And this is a big problem in what we call evangelicalism today. I read John MacArthur's remarks, and he is a very strong evangelical, very far more liberal than I would be. But even he sees the problem in this area. And it's because of our culture. It's because of the feminist movement in America. The women are refusing to accept the position God has given them. It's not demeaning. It's not chauvinistic. It's not anything of that nature. It's God's order of things. But our society says, no. That's wrong. And God says, yes. And it's interesting. Not to usurp authority over a man. A woman, listen. In spiritual things, a woman is not to teach the man. I remember when I first got saved and I used to go to the mountains. My brothers and I built a deer camp up there. And so we found a church up there that we could go to. And it's a little country church, you know, nice folks. First few times we went, there was some old fella. I hate to call him an old hayseed, but you know, he was just country. That's all he was. I think he worked for the John Deere dealer selling tractor equipment. He was an older fella, and he taught the adult Sunday school class. Well, that was fine. You know, he did a nice job. But then we went to 1 week, and his wife was teaching the adult Sunday school class. And I was, understand, we're in a country. They're in another Baptist church. We're within miles. I thought, bless their heart. They got to be ignorant. Just not understanding. See, she had no business teaching the men. That's what God says. That's why we don't have women teaching the men here. Now, doesn't mean women can't teach. But they're not to usurp authority over the man. Women can teach. They can teach other women. We send our ladies to the ladies thing and they teach them all the time. They can teach children. Not the men. Not to try to replace a man's authority. God's put the men as the leaders. The women are to respect that. Women are not to lead in prayer when men are present. By the way, women are not to be pastors or deacons. Amen. Or deaconesses. Now, how many churches do we see nowadays, they advertise pastor and it's the husband's name and pastor it's the wife's name. We got one right here in town. Huh? If you're interested, it's over on the south side. Huh? And a lot of these charismatic, a lot of these evangelical type churches, they don't have a problem with that. Well, I do. Amen. We're going to get to it. The Bible says a pastor is to be the husband of one wife. I used to say, how can a woman do that? But in America, they're getting married now, you know. But it's interesting how God then gives the reason. He explains himself, and he don't have to. But he does. Look what he says in verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. When God did creation, he did Adam first. And he gave Adam dominion over everything. And then he said, it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make him somebody to help him. And God created Eve not to run Adam. Not to tell Adam what he's going to do. He created Eve to be a help to Adam. To submit herself to him and be what he needed her to be. That's the place God has created for the woman. But look what else he says. Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's God's order. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in transgression. Oh, my goodness. Blame it all on Eve. We have the record of the fall sets the example. What example? God says the man's to be the leader. God says the fall happened. Watch this. God says the fall happened when Eve was deceived. Do you realize Adam wasn't deceived? Never says Adam was deceived. Eve was. Well, he partook. Yeah, when Eve gave it to him. But the serpent didn't come to Adam. He didn't say to Adam, yea, hath God said. Ye shall not surely. No, no, no. Oh, that was with Eve. Once she partook, then she just led Adam right down the pike. Man, have some, baby. Okay. He did it willingly. See where you gals got us? She was the weaker vessel. Tricked by Satan. Listen, God knows the makeup of man and woman. And whether we like it or not, Here's the common knowledge of man and woman. Man is a logical creature. We think by logic. Women are emotional creatures. They think through emotion. We understand how often thinking through emotion gets you into trouble. It's not a bad thing to have emotions and to think God created you gals in that way. That's why you have more patience and understanding and things with the kids and all that, because you think a little different than we do. We think logically. We try to make the pieces fit. We don't go by how do I feel, we go by what is reality. I'm not being critical of anybody. It's just a fact. God knows that. And he knows the best thing for the church is someone who's going to run it in a logical way, not an emotional way. So he puts man at the head. The woman thinks through her heart, somebody said, her feelings, her emotions. The man thinks through his head. Here's something, again, John MacArthur said. And again, I don't agree with a lot of things, but on this, I just could not get over how on target he was. He said, Eve was suited by nature to assume the position of ultimate, was not suited by nature to assume the position of ultimate responsibility. When she stepped out from under the protection and leadership of Adam, she was highly vulnerable and fell. And of course, when Adam violated his leadership role and followed Eve, though it was not he that was deceived, the perversion of God's order was complete. The fall resulted. See, they got that thing out of order, and now Adam was following Eve, and look where it got him. God never intended that. Not simply from disobedience to God's command, but violating of God's appointed roles for the sexes is what happened. That's not to say that Adam was less culpable than Eve or that she was more defective. Although he was not deceived by Satan, as was Eve, Adam still chose to disobey God. As the head of their relationship, he bore ultimate responsibility. Does God know what he's doing? Does God make a mistake? Oh, you say that because you're a man. I say that because it's what God says. If it said something else, I'd have to say that. Because I'm a Bible believer. By the way, ladies, you may not understand this, but a lot of times it's so much easier to let you lead. See, that's why I'm distressed with men in America. See, when I was coming up, the man was the head of the home. He was the breadwinner. Nowadays, we got stay-at-home dads. We got dads that won't even support their kids. And we got dads who don't want to run the home. They'll go to work, they'll come home, they'll put the paycheck in, and they don't want to know anything else. They're on the golf course, they're out fishing, they're hunting, they're bowling, they're doing this, they're doing that, they're watching the TV or playing a video game, whatever they're doing, and the wife is left with all the decisions. And we wonder why our homes are a wreck. By the way, if I just described you, Dad, you need to hit the altar tonight. Because you are responsible before Almighty God to lead your family, not your wife. I'm glad I said that. One final thing. Look at verse 15. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, charity, and holiness with sobriety. Anybody want to explain that one to me? I didn't want to explain it either. I had to dig on this one, I'm telling you. That's a tough one. But let's look at that verse for a minute. He's still talking about women. He's talking about the fall of Adam and Eve, how Eve was deceived, but Adam wasn't. And the woman being deceived was in transgression. He's bringing it back. You know, Eve's the one that succumbed to all that. But then he says this, notwithstanding. Wait a minute. It's not the end. Ladies, you carry that for all eternity. Eve took the fruit. But there's hope. See, there's a timely addendum here. And the reason is, those previous verses 13 and 14, have been somewhat harsh or blunt, if you will, in the matter addressed with women. Now the love and grace of God brings a sort of footnote to women. Here's the remedy. Ladies, here's something that gives you back the name, I guess you call it. Let you atone somewhat for having been deceived. Here it is. When Paul writes that the woman would be saved in childbearing, he's not talking about salvation from sin. Paul obviously does not intend to teach that women are eternally saved from the wages of sin through bearing of children. That would contradict what we know about the New Testament teaching. What he's talking about there is women. Through childbearing, you are freed from the stigma, or can be, of those verses we just read. By bearing children and raising them to know and follow and obey God. Somebody said this? What a perfect counter. Women are far from being second-class citizens because they have the primary responsibility for rearing godly children. Paul's point is that while women may have led the race into sin, women have the privilege of leading the race out of sin into godliness through raising godly children. Amen and amen. I got to wrap it up. Women are vital, important, valuable to God and His church. Don't ever forget that. Where would we be without our women? Number two, women, godly women, are not to dress to attract attention to their bodies. Their beauty must come from within. Their wardrobe and appearance must be a reflection of their heart. Number three, women are not to be the leaders in the church and home, even in the world. God never intended for the woman to lead. Doesn't demean women, doesn't mean they're less valuable. God has a rank for man, a rank for woman, something for men, something for women. We have our responsibilities. Doesn't mean either's less valuable than the other. But we cannot switch roles. Can't do it. It don't come out right. How many of you ladies ever baked a cake? You baked the cake. How many of you took all the ingredients, dumped it in a bowl, then dumped it in a pan, put it in the oven before you mixed it? I wouldn't do that. It won't turn out. Proper order. If you don't do things the right way, they're not going to turn out. My wife has a washing machine, and it's got this little dial thing on it. And you know, it's set up so that it washes before it rinses. How would it work if we rinse before we washed? Don't work. Or maybe we decide, hey, let's dry the clothes before we wash them. We wouldn't do that. No, don't work. Why do we mess up God's order? Women in the church. Ladies, you need to submit yourself to the Lord for what He wants. Fellas, we need to be the husbands and leaders, godly men that we need to be, so our wives can submit to us. And the ladies can trust us in leadership. So God come bless. Father, thank you for your clear teaching on this subject. We know it's not popular. We know sometimes it's pretty hard to swallow. But it's you. And you know best. And I pray that tonight, every one of us, husbands, wives, men, women, every one of us would have that desire in our heart just to yield ourselves to you, be what you want us to be, do what you want us to do. I pray if there's ladies struggling with their wardrobes, they get it right tonight. And just allow you to have your way. I pray that every one of our ladies have that desire that the hidden man of the heart would be her beauty. Help us tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. You need to come.